I'm teaching from the subject Faith Works. Faith Works. And we're learning how it works. And faith works kind of like putting a puzzle together. It's kind of like putting a puzzle. And the piece of the puzzle that we're talking about now is the perspective of faith. And the perspective of faith can be summarized in three words. It is finished. Say that. It is finished. Say it again. It is finished. Say it again. It is finished. Now, this is our third lesson. And I want to introduce the lesson by sharing with you some very important truths. Number one, there are four stages in the believer's faith development. Four stages. The Bible says that the just shall live by faith. And there are four stages in the faith development of the believer. Number one, there's the information stage. Number two, the revelation stage. Number three, the application stage. And then number four, the manifestation stage. Information, revelation, application, and manifestation. The information stage is where you accumulate knowledge. You come to church on Sundays or whenever you attend church or Bible study during the week, and you're gathering information. That is the information stage. Hopefully, you move from the information stage to the revelation stage. The revelation stage is where your eyes begin to open and you begin to see and you begin to hear, not only with your physical eyes and your physical ears, but you begin to see into the Word with your heart. And the Holy Spirit begins to uncover the Word and you begin to see into the Word. That's the revelation stage. And then the third stage is application. Application is the daily practice in the crucible of everyday living. You're practicing what you're hearing, the information, the revelation that you've gotten. You begin to practice it in your everyday life, and then that will lead to manifestation. Now, manifestation is the stage that you want to get to, but very few Christians operate in the manifestation stage. The word manifestation simply means display or public exhibit. God wants to put your life on public exhibit. He wants to display you. You go into a museum and artwork is on display. God wants to work in your life, and then He wants to put you on display. The manifestation stage is that stage where you have life evidence. It's not just in the book. The scriptures is not just in the book, but it's a reality in your everyday life. That's the manifestation stage. It is important, watch this now, it is very important that you get manifestation in your life. Three primary reasons why it's important for manifestation to get in your life. Because you need manifestation. I need manifestation. We need manifestation in order to stay motivated. If you come to church week in and week out, but when you look at your life, there's no transformation, there's no change, you lose your motivation. So we need, and I believe that's why many people are inconsistent in church. I believe they're inconsistent in church because they're not seeing any transformation. They're not seeing any manifestation. So they come to church sometimes. Sometimes they don't come to church because they're not getting any manifestation. But secondly, manifestation gets the world attention. It gets the world attention, and it gives you and I a platform of influence. The world is not going to listen to Christians when they don't see change in our lives. They're not going to listen to us. We can quote all the scriptures we can quote and we can talk the scripture, but if they don't see it manifested in their lives, they're not going to listen to us. And then thirdly, you need manifestation. You need manifestation because manifestation glorifies God. Jesus says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." When you're successful, when the Word is working in your life, then it glorifies God. Now, I asked you a question a few weeks ago, and the answer was, we're not seeing the level of manifestation that we should see in the kingdom, in the body of Christ. Now, that's an unfortunate reality. That's not a criticism. But when you look at the average Christian and the average church, not a criticism because I'm including myself, okay? We're not seeing the kind of manifestation. Now, we're talking church, we're talking God, we're talking the Bible, but we're not seeing personally and we're not seeing corporately manifestation. There's a low percentage of manifestation. So the question is, why? Why? You know, Jim Collins wrote a book called Good to Great. And in that book, Good to Great, he said that we have to confront the brutal facts. Successful businesses confront the brutal facts. So why is it that we go to church week in and week out, week in and week out, and many of us are veterans in church? I mean, we've been going to church all our lives. So why is it that we're not seeing the kind of manifestation in our lives? I believe the lesson tonight is going to give some answer to that question, but I also is going to give you a master key to getting manifestation in your life. So listen carefully now as I walk you through, it's going to be very important. It's not going to be deep, but it's going to be very important that you get it. So listen at this. We must put what God has done in proper perspective. In our prior lessons, we said that God is finished. We said Jesus is finished. And we said that the Apostle Paul has gotten to the church what God did in Christ for us. So now that the work is finished, listen carefully, we must put into proper perspective what God has done for us. Now listen at this statement. Listen at this statement. One of the greatest mistakes Christians have made in the body of Christ, greatest mistakes that Christians have made in the body of Christ, is that we have called spiritual realities promises. We have called what? We've called spiritual realities promises. And spiritual realities and promises are not the same thing. So let's take a minute, let's talk about a promise, and then let's talk about a spiritual reality. And I'm going to show you up on the screen spiritual realities. What is a promise? What is a promise? Would you put Philippians chapter 4 up on the monitor? What is a promise? What is a promise? A promise is a declaration that one will or will not do a certain thing in the future. It is a declaration, a promise. We all know what it is. It's a declaration that one will or will not do a certain thing in the future. The Bible has a lot of promises in it. Let's look at this promise. It says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now notice, the believer is given some instructions. It says, believers, don't worry about anything. That's what be careful for nothing. It says, don't worry about anything. It says, but in everything, pray. He says, pray about everything. Pray about everything. And he says, with supplication, that's a definite request. And then he said, add thanksgiving to it. And then he makes a promise. Look at the promise. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. That is a promise. But that is future. That is future. God says you do this, and he says that I will do this in the future. That is a promise. A promise is a declaration that one will or will not do something out in the future. I give you another promise. You know the scripture. Luke 6:38 says, give. Watch this. And it, talk to me, it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Now notice, it shall speaks to the future, isn't it? It's the future. God says if you give in the future, men going to give back to you. There's another promise over in James chapter 4, verse 6. Listen what it says. It says, draw nigh to God. And then what'll happen? He'll draw nigh to you. That is a promise. In other words, God says, if you do this, this is what will happen out in the future. So when you think about a promise, when you think about a promise, you have to think future, 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 future. Now, here's the mistake that we've made. Listen very carefully. We've called spiritual realities promises. Okay, now listen carefully, and then we're going to look at the monitor. A spiritual reality is always in the past tense. You following me? Spiritual reality is always in the what?
Past tense.
So time falls into three frameworks. Past, the action is already taking place. Present, the action is taking place. Future, the action will take place sometimes out there, right? So now notice, when you talk about a promise, it's always future related, but a spiritual reality is in the past tense. Come on, say past tense. Come on, say past tense. Come on, say past tense. Say past tense. Now listen at this. That means the action has already taken place. That means it's not going to take place in the future. It's not going to take place in the future. It's not going to take place in the future. Now, here's the hammer statement. Here's the hammer statement. As it relates to the believer's inheritance in Christ, the New Testament language is predominantly written in the past tense. Now, I'm going to walk you through and you will see why Christians are not getting manifestation. You're going to see why people who sit in churches and believe in healing die. Believe in it. I mean, really believe in it. Die. Don't get it. Watch this. As it relates, how many Christians we got? How many are you born again? Okay, okay, that's most of us. As it relates to our inheritance in Christ, as it relates to our inheritance in Christ, who we are, where we are, what we have and we can do, the New Testament language is written predominantly in the past tense. Now, when I saw this, whoa, it changes the way you think. It changes the way you believe. It changes the way you act. It changes the way you talk. Now, let's walk through the scriptures. And you don't have to turn to your Bible. We're going to put it up on the monitor. Put up 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, look at the text. And I want you to look for the tense. It says, but it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath what? Now, the word hath, H-A-T-H, in the King James Version is Old English for has. We can compound it by saying has already.
Okay.
Got it? Has already. Now, look what it says. It says that God hath prepared things. That's not future, precious people. That's not God doing something in the future. It says he's already done it. Mm-hmm. Can you see that? Okay, go to the next scripture. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, Christ hath what?
Redeemed.
Christ hath what?
Redeemed.
Christ hath what?
Redeemed.
So that means has, right? Compounded, has already, which past tense, right? So Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on the tree. So hath redeemed, has redeemed. Now, when you think about the curse of the law has several components. The curse of the law is spiritual death. Curse of the law is sickness and disease. Curse of the law is poverty. Curse of the law is failure. You find in Deuteronomy chapter 28, failure is a part of the curse of the law. Generational curses is a part of the curse of the law. Now watch this. Generational curses are sins, weaknesses, dysfunctions, and conditions passed from parents to children. When you go to the doctors, they ask you for your family history, right? Okay, that simply means that there are certain conditions that will pass from one generation to another generation, okay? But not only are there certain physical conditions that will pass from one generation to another generation, but there are certain dispositions, certain conditions. Sometimes you'll see divorce run through a whole family. Everybody in the family was divorced. You see poverty run through the family. You see certain kind of sicknesses run through the family, certain kinds of dish, and it keeps flowing. But notice it says that Christ has already redeemed us from those curses, right? Look at the next. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now notice the tense again. He has made us what? Free. But think about all the Christians trying to get free.
Come on, Doc.
I'm believing God for my freedom.
Come on,
I'm trying to overcome this. I'm trying to get free from this. I'm trying to get free from this. They don't believe it. See, it can't manifest because they're not in agreement. They're not in agreement. They're not agreeing. God says that you're free and you're trying to get free.
Okay.
He says, don't be entangled again. He said, he's made you free.
Yeah.
Okay, let's look at the next. Watch just all through the scriptures. All it says, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings, has, is past tense, has already. Let's count. That means we're already blessed. But think about all the Christians trying to get blessed. Listen to our song. Sometimes we talk about the blessings are coming, the blessings are going to come. God's going to bless me. God. No wonder we're not experiencing it. We're not in agreement. God is saying one thing. We're saying something totally different. So we're not in agreement. He said, you're already blessed.
Yeah.
Well, I don't feel like I'm blessed. Why? Because we're basing our blessings on what we're seeing. If we base our blessings on what God says, he'll change what we see.
Okay.
But we're waiting till the blessing show up to say we blessed. Next verse. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us what? Isn't this in your Bible?
Yes.
Isn't this in your Bible? What does hath mean? It's all, the action is already done. So this is a spiritual reality, right? So we're not trying to get accepted. So we don't have to do anything to get accepted. We don't have to read 10 chapters a day. We don't have to pray to get accepted. We don't have to fast to get accepted. We don't have to tithe to get accepted. We don't have to. The Bible says that we already accepted. Right? But think about the numbers Christians deal with rejection. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. I dealt with rejection, so I know that spirit. Because I didn't believe what God said. You already accepted. Let's look at the next verse. Next one. Giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance. See, the word meet is an interesting word. The word meet literally means to be qualified and worthy. So you have already been qualified and you're already worthy to enjoy the inheritance. Yeah, but you just don't know what's going on in my life. See, that's the problem. That is the problem. We're basing our position in Christ on what's happening in our lives when the scripture says that you have been already qualified. Let's look at the next one. Who has delivered us, look at the tense, has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom. Ain't that something? You already delivered from smoking. You already delivered from sexual sins. You already delivered from cussing, fussing, fighting. You already delivered. Think about all the Christians who are trying to get delivered. I'm gonna let that soak in before we go to the next one. We have turned spiritual realities into promises. Let's look at the next one. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you how many sins?
All.
How much you forgiven of?
All.
You know, I hear Christians sometimes when they pray. And I asked somebody one time, they were praying, and every time they pray, I mean, the beginning they pray, Lord, forgive us of all our sins. That's how they start their prayer. Lord, forgive us of all our sins. And so I asked them, I said, well, are you sinning all the time like that? I just wanted to know, because, see, every prayer was like, forgive us of all our sins. And the person's kind of like, I want to catch it. You know, I don't know whether I have. I don't want to know whether I have or not. Why would a person who believed that pray that way every prayer? Am I talking to anybody? Is anybody out there? Let's go to the next one. Are you getting the tense? It says you are of God, little children, and have. What tense is that? Past tense. Overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So we're not really trying to overcome the devil. Oh, are we? Maybe we are trying to overcome him. Maybe that's why he's beating us across the head. Because he knows he's defeated, but we're acting like he's in power. And maybe he's taking his cues from us. Maybe we're acting defeated, and he's acting empowered. When the scripture says we have over. Look at the next one. It says, according to his divine power hath given unto us all things, hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that you need in life, spiritually and naturally, God has already given it to you. Wow. If we could believe this, we won't be stressed out. Any worried people here?
Amen.
Anybody, you anxious? You're full of anxiety? You're discouraged? Anybody here? Let me look at your face. Let me see. Anybody here? You're depressed or discouraged? Depressed or discouraged? You're going to give yourself away. Let me look at you. Well, God has given you everything that you need for natural life and spiritual life. Let's look at the next verse. Wow, this is a big one. Oh, my goodness. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes? Come on, say it. Ye. Come on, let's say it again. Come on, say it again. Come on, say it again. Come on, say it again. Christians who really quote this are dying. Untimely deaths. You know why? Because they're trying to get God to do what he's already done. I'm going to let that soak in. You got to see this. You said, but I got pain in my body. No, we're not asking you to deny your pain. We're not saying that your pain is not real. We're not saying what the doctor said is not true. We're not saying that. We're saying, what does God say about your condition? You were healed. Now, anytime you ask and try to get God to do what he's already done, you're not in faith. You may be sincere. You may love Jesus. But you're going to die. Because you're not in agreement. Oh.
What are you thinking about?
By whose stripes you were healed. Now listen, remember we said this, you cannot experience kingdom blessings with an Old Testament mindset. If your healing is out here, if it's out here in the future, then you're not in faith. Got it? Okay, let's look at one more scripture. You're thinking? Did you see the pattern, though? As it relates to our inheritance in Christ, it's always in what tense? Okay, let's look at one last scripture. Let's put this scripture up here. Now, listen at this scripture. It says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, did what? Sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his what? Now, listen at this statement, and I want to illustrate it, and we're going to be finished. Look at this. You see that statement? Now, listen at this. Faith does not wait for God to do something. Faith believes what God has done, and faith rests in his finished works. Got it? Now, watch this. Why did Jesus sat down? Because he was finished. He threw. He sat down. Now, watch this. Look at me. I'm on the bus line. I'm waiting for East 45. Bus line. I'm on the bus line waiting for East 45. Drive up, Ronald. Ronald drives up. Come from the East, Ronald. Come on from the East. Ronald drives up. He's the bus driver. And he sees me waiting on the bus. And he asked me, what bus you waiting on?
What bus you waiting on?
East 45.
East 45.
He said,
this East 45.
But I'm waiting on East 45.
This is East 45.
But I'm waiting on East 45.
This is East 45.
But I'm still going to wait. I'm waiting on East 45.
This is East 45.
I'm waiting, though. On East 45. Open the door, Ron. No, but I'm still waiting on East 45. Okay. Now, the bus driver think I'm a fool, right? Yeah. Right, because I told him I'm waiting on East 45. He showed up, and I'm still waiting on East 45. Okay. That's silly to you, right? Come on, talk to me. That's what we're doing in the kingdom. We waiting on what has already come. We fasting for what has already come. We trying to get the bus to show up when the bus is already there. Now, it's very subtle. Listen carefully, because I'm just about through now. Got a minute and 28 seconds. Listen at this. It's a subtle form of unbelief because we changing our vocabulary and we calling our healing something else. So here's how we do it. We say, I'm just waiting on my manifestation. I'm believing for my
manifestation.
We just call healing something different.
That's right.
My mind.
Hallelujah.
All we did, see, we thought we were in faith. God doesn't ask us to talk about that. God tells us to talk about what he said.
Yes.
What he said was, I'm healed. That's what I should be saying. I believe that I'm healed. But we twisted a little bit and we said, well, yeah, I believe I'm healed, but I'm just waiting on my manifestation. It is a very subtle form of unbelief because all we're saying is healing hadn't come. We just calling it something different. Now, you're going to have to go back. I'm going to add another piece to it next week. I'm going to add another piece to it because I know it may generate questions. But I'm going to add another piece to it next week. If we don't get the tense right, y'all, we just playing faith. And I see Christians in the church that I pastor, not in faith. They can quote it. They know what the word says. They can confess it. But they're not really in faith. Really not in faith. It's not in faith. And I think that is that revelation part. I don't think we quite see it yet. So I wanted to walk you through those scriptures so you can see how consistent the tense is. It's in the past tense. So we've got to line our believing and our confessing and our acting up with that. And we'll talk about how to do it.